السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. So inshallah we're starting ayat 17 to 20 of Surah Al-Ma'idah today, and we'll begin with the word meanings of these ayat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Ayah 17, لقد, لا, surely, قد, in fact. So there's a lot of emphasis on whatever is coming up, okay? Because لا and قد are both used. So this is done to reinforce whatever is coming up. Okay, so لقد, surely, in fact, كفر, disbelieved, or denied the truth. الذين, those who, قالوا, they said, إِنَّا, indeed, Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هو, he, المسيح, the Messiah, ابن, son, مريم, of مريم. قل, say, this is a command. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person. So he is speaking to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, "Qul, say, faman, fa, so, man, who, yamliku, has authority." So malik is the root word here, and that means the owner. Okay, and ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So yamliku is a verb, and it means who has authority. He has authority. Okay, so faman, so who, yamliku, he has authority. Min, from, or against, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shay'an, anything. In, if, arada, he wanted, an, tha, yuhlika, he destroys. Halaka is the root word, and that means to destroy. Ya in the beginning means he, so yuhlika, he destroys, al-masiha, the Messiah, Ibna, son, Maryama, of Maryam, wa and ummahu, umma, mother, who, his, meaning Isa alayhi salam's, wa and man, whoever, fi in, al-ardi, the earth, jamia, all together, wa and lillahi, li, only for Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mulku, dominion, as-samawati, of the skies, or of the heavens, wal-ard, and the earth, wa and ma, whatever, bainahuma, baina, between, huma, both of them, yakhluku, kha, lam, qaf, khalq means to create. Okay, so ya in the beginning means he, so yakhluku, he creates, ma, whatever, yasha'u, he wills. Wallahu, wa and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is ala, upon, kulli, all, shay'in, things, qadir, always, all, powerful. Wa and qalat, said, al-yahudu, the Jews, wa and an-nasara, the Christians, nahnu, we, abna'u, sons. This is plural for bani that we read often in the Quran. Just another form of it. Bani means children, right? So abna'u, sons. Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa and ahibba'uhu. This word comes from hub, which means love. So ahibba'u, beloved, who, his. Qul, say, فَلِمَا فَا سَو لِمَا why يُعَذِّبُكُمْ عَيْن ذَال بَا is the root word عَذَاب and that means to punish. You in the beginning means he. So يُعَذِّبُ he punishes كُمْ all of you. B for ذُنُوب sins كُمْ yours. بَل rather أَنْتُمْ you all of you بَشَرٌ are humans. Mimman, min from man, whoever, from whom, from among whom, khalaqa, he created. So bal antum, rather, you all are basharun, humans. Mimman, from whom, khalaqa, he created. Yaghfiru, ghafara means to forgive. Ya in the beginning means he. So yaghfiru, he forgives. Liman, li for man, whom. Yasha'u, he wills. Wa and yu'adhibu, he punishes. Man, whom. Yasha'u, he wills. Wa and lillahi, li, only for. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mulku, dominion. Or possession, as-samawati, of the skies, or of the heavens, wal-ardi, and the earth, wa and ma, whatever, bainahuma, between both of them. Huma, at the end, is a pronoun used for two things, so it means both of them. Wa and ilayhi, ilay, only to, he, him, al-masir, the place of return. Ya ahla, O people, al-kitabi, of the book, qad, in fact, ja'a, has come, kum, to all of you, rasuluna, rasul, messenger, na, ours, yubayyinu, he makes clear. Bayyin is something that is clear, something that is very clear. So you in the beginning means he, and this is a verb. Yubayyinu, he makes clear, he clearly explains. La for kum, all of you. Ala, upon. Fatratin, an interval. Min, from. Ar-rusul, the messengers. This is plural for rasul, which means one messenger. So rusul, messengers. An, that not. Taqulu, you all say. Ta in the beginning means you, and waw, alif in the end, means this is plural. Okay, and this is a verb. So taqulu, you all say, ma, not, ja'ana, ja'a, came, na, to us, min, from, bashirin, a bearer of good news. Wa and la, nor, nadir, any warner. فَقَدَ فَا so قَدَ in fact جَاءَ he came كُمْ to all of you بَشِيرٌ a bearer of glad tidings wa and نَذِير a warner وَاللَّهُ wa and اللَّهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala عَلَى upon كُلِّ all شَيْءٍ things قَدِير always all able or always all powerful wa and إِذْ when قَالَ he said, Musa, Musa alayhi salam. So, and when Musa alayhi salam said, li qawmihi, li to qawmi, people, he, his, ya qawmi, ya is used to address people. So, ya means, oh, qawmi, my people. The kasra underneath the meem at the end of this word means my. So, ya qawmi, oh, my people. Udhkuru, you all remember, recall, or do dhikr of. Dhikr is the root word, and that means to mention, right? This word is a command, and it ends in waw alif. So Musa alayhi salam is speaking to all of them. And he's saying, udhkuru, all of you remember, okay? Mention or recall, ni'mata, favor or blessing, Allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alaykum, alay upon, kum, all of you, if, when, ja'ala, he made, fi kum, fi, among, kum, all of you, Anbiya'a, this is plural for Nabi, which means a prophet. So Anbiya'a, prophets. Wa and Ja'alakum, Ja'ala, he made or appointed kum, all of you. Mulukan, kings. This is plural for Malik, which means king. So Mulukan, kings. Wa and Ata, he gave kum, all of you. Ma, what? Lam, did not. Yu'ti, he gives. Ahadan, anyone. Min, from. Al-alameen, the worlds or the universes. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to start the tafsir of these ayat. Inshallah. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So before we start ayat 17 to 20 of Surah Al-Maidah, we're going to learn some more details about the ayah of Tayammum that we learned earlier. And that was ayah number 6 of Surah Al-Maidah. Our dear Ustaza has answered some questions that students have asked. Okay, so we would go over these first before we move on. So this is connected to ayah number 6 of Surah Maida. First of all, what are people supposed to do if someone performs tayammum? What is that person supposed to do if they perform tayammum, but it breaks afterwards? And tayammum breaks in the same way with the same things that break wudu. If that person's tayammum breaks, he or she has to do tayammum again before they pray. Okay? But if that person finds water, they would make wudu or bathe if needed to attain purity before praying the next prayer. Okay? Because tayammum can be done in place of wudu or bathing when someone needs to attain purity. So if they find water before the next prayer, after their tayammum has broken, they have to make proper wudu or bathe before they pray. Okay, and even if their wudu, their tayammum has not ended, they still need to make proper wudu or bathe before they can pray the next prayer when they have found water. Another important matter. Sometimes people travel for long periods of time, especially when they fly overseas. And even though there are bathrooms around at the airports, most airports do not have facilities where people can bathe, or a lot of people don't have access to those facilities. So if a woman is traveling and she notices that her period has come to an end when she's at the airport, she cannot delay prayer until she gets home, because that would mean that she would miss many prayers until she finally gets home and showers. So she should do tayammum instead and start praying after her period ends. When someone does tayammum in place of bathing or making wudu, that person can start praying, fasting, and doing anything else that's permissible when they are in a state of purity. Another thing to know is if someone puts on socks, but they take them off for some reason, they still have wudu. Okay, their wudu doesn't break as soon as they take off their socks. Okay, they have wudu, but when their wudu breaks after that, even if they had put on new socks, they have to make complete wudu before praying the next salah, which means they would wash the feet also, because they changed their socks. They're not wearing the same socks that they put on as soon as they made the last wudu. So even if that person had put on new socks right away after taking the old ones off, they would have to remove the new ones to wash their feet before praying, if their wudu had ended. So that person still has wudu until it breaks, after he takes off the socks. But once it does break, he can't just do tayammum over the new socks that he changed into. He must remove those socks, wash the feet, and put on the new socks again afterwards before he can do tayammum over them for the next time. Another question people asked, Ustaza, does vomiting break wudu? Just remember one simple rule, she says. Anything that comes out of the private parts breaks wudu. But if anything comes out of any other part of the body, like a nosebleed or vomit or pus from a wound, wudu does not break because of it. However, if doctors create an opening in the abdomen to allow urine or stool to leave the body of somebody who is very ill, that person's wudu breaks when that method is used. Okay? Each time the doctors remove urine or stool, according to that method. Now, one important thing we need to know about ayah number 15, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O people of the book, our messenger has come to you. That ayah makes it clear that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent as a messenger to everybody, not just the Arabs. This is very important, so we should all listen up closely, especially if we live in the West. Okay? Because we need to know this when we do dawa. A lot of the Jews and Christians admit that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a messenger of Allah, but they claim that they don't have to believe in him because he was only sent for the Arabs. But that is not true. Ayah 15 makes it clear that he was sent as a messenger to all of mankind. Okay? Not just the Arabs. Another thing our beloved Ustaza added to ayah number 16 is about Subul As-Salam. We had learned one meaning of Subul As-Salam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us to the ways of peace through this book. This is for anyone who learns the Quran for his approval. He guides us in making the right decisions in our everyday lives. Now, there's also a second meaning of Subul As-Salam that Ustaza has explained, that he guides us to ways that we can do good deeds. He gives us chances to do good, and he makes us understand that a favorable opportunity is present, so we can avail it. Then he grants us the ability to do that good deed. That's another way people are guided to the ways of peace, because those good deeds will lead them to Jannah. There's only one straight path, but there are many different ways to do good. Doing those good deeds keeps people on the right path, and that can help get them to Jannah. So there are many Subul As-Salam. For example, giving in charity is a good deed, and so is learning the Quran and serving humanity, and so many other things. But people don't become aware of the opportunities around them to see good if they don't seek guidance from Allah through the Quran. He guides people to those opportunities and enables them to take advantage of them when they learn the Quran for His pleasure. Everyone is good at different things, right? Everyone has different strengths, even when it comes to the good deeds people do. Some people pray in a beautiful way. Others recite the Quran very beautifully. And there are some who do a lot of charity work. Each person has different interests and strengths. When people start studying the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them many opportunities to do good in all different ways so they can enter Jannah. Okay, not just in one way, but in many different ways. We see that some people are so good to their parents, and they're going to be able to enter Jannah due to that, even if they may not be really good with other things that Allah has ordered. There are some who don't get to do a lot of work for deen because they don't have so much time. But they spend a lot of money in the way of Allah, which can help them get to Jannah. So subhanAllah, there are so many different ways in which people do good. So we can't think that doing one thing specifically is the only way to go. And if somebody doesn't do that one good deed, they won't enter Jannah. Astaghfirullah. That doesn't happen. We don't know what else that person may be doing in their life, right? That will please Allah. So we can't judge. And in Ayah 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the Quran brings us out of the darknesses into nur. That darkness that someone is caught up in may be darkness of shirk, of disbelief, negligence, innovations in deen, following the nafs to do whatever it wants, or sins. The Quran distances people from all those things and brings them into the light. And that's a great blessing. So we must value this book and be thankful for the favor of Allah upon us, for choosing us to learn it and understand it. And in order to learn it properly, we must be focused when we study the word of Allah. We have to concentrate. Otherwise, it's not going to benefit us fully. It changes the lives of people who value it and prioritize it. No other ilm can teach us how to follow the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Okay, nothing else teaches us to save us from the destruction of the hereafter. This is the robe of Allah, which protects us against the fire of Jahannam and leads us towards Jannah. So this Quran is the robe of Allah. We can learn to be financially successful in life by seeking worldly knowledge, right, of different subjects. But that doesn't guarantee happiness. It's the knowledge of the Quran that guarantees eternal happiness in the hereafter. So it's very important. It's a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone can seek guidance from it. The knowledgeable scholars, as well as people who don't know much at all. Everyone will learn more from it each time they read it, according to their capacity. And subhanAllah, it has such a positive effect on the hearts of those who hear its recitation. Even people who don't understand it are touched by it, and they start crying when they hear it. They just want to continue listening. It's a great treasure that we can learn so much from every time. And we must value that treasure in order to benefit from it. So when we study it, it must be done for the right reasons. And that is for the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for worldly purposes. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that anyone who seeks knowledge of the Quran for worldly reasons, not exclusively for the approval of Allah, will not be able to smell the scent of Jannah. So that person will not even be able to smell the scent of Jannah. Astaghfirullah. And Jannah can be smelled from a distance of hundreds of years. So we must purify our intentions as we continue learning the words of Allah and make sure that we are only doing it to please Him. And so we can follow the rules He gives us. We should also check to see if we're actually trying to implement what we learn, and if the Quran is leading us out of darkness into nur, as it does for people who are sincere in their intentions. Now, let's start the ayat for this week. Ayah number 17 is about the Christians.
لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا.
Indeed, those have rejected faith who said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Indeed, God is the Messiah, son of Maryam. From Ayah 12 onwards, we've been learning about the beliefs of the Ahle Kitab, the people of the book, and how they broke their covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this ayah tells us how the Christians were wrong in their beliefs. There was and still is a group among them who say that, na'udhu billah, Allah himself took the form of Isa alayhi salam. The ones who believe this are a different sect from those who believe in Trinity, but they are disbelievers due to this belief. There have been many groups in the past who claim that God has descended to the earth in the form of a person or something. Astaghfirullah. People who worship the Pharaoh believe that God had descended to the earth as him. Na'udhu billah. Polytheists do the same. Even today, like Hindus, who claim that God has taken the form of some of their idols. Astaghfirullah. So a sect of Christians said that God descended to the earth in the form of Isa alayhi salam. That is a great sin, and it showed their rejection of faith. Sadly, some Muslims say similar things today. Nowadays, when they say that Prophet Muhammad was the Nur of Allah that descended to the earth, astaghfirullah. Some said the same thing about Ali radiallahu anhu. And Ali radiallahu anhu heard some people say this during his lifetime, and he was so disturbed by it that he ordered those people to be burnt. That's how serious this is. We should honor the prophets, but don't exceed the limits. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us not to transgress the limits like the people of the book had done. He did not allow people to go overboard at all when it came to respecting him. He does have the greatest rank of all, out of all the creation of Allah, but he was still a man. We have to remember that. And Trinity also kind of teaches people to believe that Isa alayhi salam is God, na'udhu billah, because they call him the Son of God. That is disbelief too. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَمَنْ يَمْلِكُ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا إِنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يُهْلِكَ الْمَسِيحَ بْنَ مَرْيَمَ وَأُمَّهُ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. Who has the power to prevent Allah if he chose to destroy the Messiah, the son of Maryam, his mother, and all that is in the earth? By saying this, Allah makes it clear that nobody can stop him if he intended to do this. This reminds people of his absolute control, his power, his authority to do anything. How can others be ilah? How can they be God when they don't have any control? Everyone believes that God is the one with power, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how can they say that Isa alayhi salam is God when he can't even defend himself or his mother if Allah were to destroy them? Remember when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Taif and people threw stones at him? He was bleeding, but he couldn't defend himself. That's because he was human. Allah alone is the all-able. And how could Isa alayhi salam be God when he couldn't defend himself when he was crucified? That's what Christians claim, right? According to their beliefs, they think he was crucified. Of course, we don't believe that he was killed or crucified, but they do. So how can they say that he was God if he couldn't even protect himself then? And how will he be able to save them on the day of judgment, like they claim, when he couldn't even save himself? They say that God descended to the earth in the form of Isa alayhi salam, na'udhu billah, but he was not capable of protecting himself, and neither was his mother, nor anyone else that people worship besides Allah.
If Allah wipes them all out, nobody can question him about it. But he can question us about whatever we do. If he wanted, he can destroy everyone, and that would still not be at all unfair, because we are just his creation, and he is the master. We can never fulfill his rights. It's out of his mercy that he will admit people to Jannah. But even if he admitted everyone to Jahannam, he would still not be unjust. So this ayah tells us that the Christians disbelieved. The reason why they started saying that Isa alayhi salam was God is because he was born without a father. But we already learned that Isa alayhi salam's example is like Adam alayhi salam's. Adam alayhi salam was born without a mother or a father. And Isa alayhi salam was born without a father. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. And Allah has the sovereignty over the heavens and the earth and all that is between them. Anyone else that people worship does not own these things. Even if you ask people who worship others, they admit that they were born and they die. So how can they be gods? يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ. He creates what he pleases. He can create without parents, like Adam alayhi salam was created, and he can create the way he created Hawa, from Adam alayhi salam's rib. Or without a father, like Isa alayhi salam was created. Or he can create through a man and a woman, like most people are created. And there are others who are not able to have kids, even when there's a man and a woman. He has made a man and woman the normal method for the birth of a child, but he doesn't need the means to do anything. He can make anything happen. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. And Allah has power over everything. We can never question anything that he does. Just remember that everything in the heavens and the earth and in between both of them belongs to him. He can do what he wills. We can't object to anything that happens because it's all up to him. We just don't have the authority to complain about what he does. He has absolute authority. All the control. He doesn't depend on anyone's support for his kingship to go on. He has always been the owner and always will be. We can't dare to complain about anything that happens, whether we like it or not. It's with his permission that things happen. Sometimes we grieve after certain losses in life, or we are stressed out or feel sad due to certain situations, and that's natural. But we can't question or complain about Allah's decision to let something happen. Let's just humble ourselves before Him in all situations and accept what He does without complaining. Sometimes people ask questions about why certain things happen, but they're basically complaining about his decisions. That's why they ask. But remember that he knows our intentions. Even if they pretend to just be asking questions, he knows their true intentions. Remember, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. Subhanallah, that is so overwhelming that everything in the universe is His. We should keep this in mind so we stay within our limits as humans and we don't dare to complain about His decisions. We simply do not have the intellect, the capacity, the understanding, or the right to do that. If we can just try and understand that he has absolute authority over everything in the universe and the earth and all that is between the two, we would not dare to question any of his orders. He is the great ruler, and we are a very small creation of his. There are times when people laugh at someone who tells them about the orders of Allah, but they should remember that they're laughing at his rules when they do that. Okay, we shouldn't look at the person who's telling us. Remember whose order it is that they're talking about. Allah is the owner, the creator. He is the sustainer of everyone and everything that exists. And he has complete power over everything. People are afraid of others who have a little bit of power. Other people who are weak, just like them. They're careful to act properly around them. Okay, because they don't want to get in trouble. Because they have some power. Imagine the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can they not be afraid when they think about disobeying him? Now the next ayah is about both the Jews and the Christians. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى. And the Jews and the Christians say, this is their wishful thinking now. That's coming up. They say, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاءُهُ. We are the children of Allah and his beloved ones. They didn't mean that they were his biological children or his adopted sons, but they meant that they are his beloved, that they were so close to Allah and so special that they were his sons. Na'udhu billah. They disobeyed him, but they acted like they were superior to other people. Even now, the Jews especially think that they're better than everyone else, and the lives of others don't matter as much. Even though they had gone astray, they thought they were Allah's beloved people. And they were special because their forefathers had been prophets. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited them to Islam, they said that they didn't need it like other people did because Allah loves them already. They thought they're so much better than everyone else already, so they don't need it. They didn't want to receive guidance. And that's a dangerous mindset to have for anyone. When people believe that they're so great, they're not willing to do good deeds because they think they're already so important. They become arrogant and they think they're good just the way they are. On the other hand, people who are humble don't think much of anything they do. So they try to do more. They try to reform themselves when they make mistakes or when they sin because they are humble. They know that they're weak. And that's how Allah wants us to be. Nowadays, we even hear Muslims say sometimes that they don't need to study the Quran or change in any way because they're already so good. And they know everything already. They say that clearly. We should remember that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so humble that he said he would enter Jannah because of the mercy of Allah. He never said that I'm going to enter Jannah because of course I deserve to. I did so much. He never said that. He never said that he's going to lead us all into Jannah and it's because of him that we're going to end up there. Even though he is the one the door of Jannah will be opened for. Subhanallah. But the Jews and Christians act like their sins are already forgiven and Allah is pleased with them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَلِمَا يُعَذِّبُكُمْ بِذُنُوبِكُمْ. Then why does he punish you for your sins? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask them why they were punished for their sins so many times. We learn that they were punished in different ways as a result of their wrongdoing. They were turned into monkeys once. Another time, they were turned into pigs. And they were humiliated as a result of their sins. So many were taken as slaves. And then the Holocaust, led by Hitler. They went through so much. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to ask them, why were you punished so many times if he loved you so much? Now, this should be a wake-up call for today's Muslims too. Many Muslims act like they're the chosen ones and they're headed straight for Jannah because they are the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they say that he won't enter Jannah without them. They believe that he's going to intercede for them even if they sin. And that's why they commit so many sins, because they're satisfied with knowing or thinking that they'll get away with whatever it is they're doing. They do whatever they want without sticking to the rules of Allah. A lot of Muslims don't even pray or bother to do good deeds because they think they'll succeed in the hereafter anyway. But that is just their wishful thinking. This is how the Jews and the Christians thought. And they were seized. Nobody is going to take responsibility for their wrongdoing in the hereafter. How can they succeed if they don't follow the rules set by Allah? It's not enough for Muslims to just believe in the Day of Judgment. It's very important to have the right beliefs about it. We should all know that we will not succeed without following the orders of Allah. That's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his beloved daughter Fatima and his aunt to prepare for the hereafter, even though he loved them dearly. And he said that he won't be able to do anything for them there. So, like many Muslims today, the Jews and Christians were misled by their wishful thinking. They thought they didn't need to be guided. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why does he punish you for your sins then, if you are so beloved? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ بَشَرٌ مِّمَّنْ خَلَقُمْ. Rather, you are human beings, like others which he has created. You're not superior in any way. You're just like everyone else. This means that the rules he gave for everyone else also apply to them. Muslims should learn from this. We are just like everyone else too. We are not special in any way if we don't follow the rules of Allah. If we were, the Muslim Ummah would not be suffering in so many parts of the world due to the sins of the majority of Muslims now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everyone, and he is just between all of us. يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He forgives whom he pleases and he punishes whom he wills. That's up to him. But he will not favor one group over another out of love for them. We as humans tend to do that, right? We're forced to do things out of love for other people. Even when we know they're wrong, we ignore their mistakes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forced to do anything out of love for someone. Astaghfirullah. Even if they claim that they are his favorite and they'll get away with whatever they're doing, they won't. They're just like everyone else. He'll do as he pleases. Either forgive them or punish them. وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا. And only for Allah is the kingdom of the heavens and the earth, and everything in between. That's how powerful he is. And he can do what he pleases. Nobody can argue with him, whether he chooses to forgive someone or seize them. And this also means that nobody has the right to question what he decreed for anyone, or to complain about his division. He has absolute authority. He can be pleased with someone for a small act of goodness they do, and he may forgive them. But he can also seize someone because of one sin. وَإِلَيْهِ الْمَصِيرُ. And only to him is the final refuge. He tells everyone this, the Jews, the Christians, and everyone else, that they will all have to return to him, no matter how great they think they are. This was also for the Quraysh, because they thought they were superior to everyone else too.
Ya Ahl al-Kitab,
O people of the book, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولُنَا. Indeed, our messenger has come to you. Again, he tells them what he told them earlier. يُبَيِّنُ لَكُمْ. He explains clearly to you the teachings of the right way.
عَلَى فَتْرَةٍ مِّنَ الرُّسُلِ. After a long break in the series of the messengers. After an interval. The fatra, or interval, mentioned here is the time period between Isa alayhi salam and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since there was no prophet sent in between them. How long was that time period?
600 years. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in 570, according to the Christian calendar. And he became the prophet at age 40. So that was in 610 AD. This means that no divine revelation was sent from Allah for 600 years. After that fatra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his Rasul, who made clear the orders of Allah.
أن تقولوا ما جاءنا من بشير ولا نذير. So that you may not be able to say, no one has come to give us good news or to warn us. We learned this before too, and now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us again. So we know that there's no excuse whatsoever after this. We can't use that as an excuse on the Day of Judgment, that nobody ever came to give us good news or warn us. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about Allah's orders about Jannah and Jahannam already. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent a long time after Isa alayhi salam, and by that time people had made changes to the original message and they had added things to it. Even the basic message of Tawheed, which is the belief in one God, even that had been changed by the Jews and Christians. And the Quraysh as well, even though they claimed to be following the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. There was no clear message left in this world anymore. So Allah sent his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam to clear up everything for people and remove the things people had added to religion. The message had been corrupted, so Allah sent a Rasul to bring people out of the darkness into light. And this is why it's really dangerous to add new things to Deen. The original message gets lost if people keep adding to it. The disciples of Isa alayhi salam had the right beliefs, but as time passed, people started adding things to religion. Saint Paul even made pork lawful for them, astaghfirullah, and he added the concept of Trinity. Same with the Jews. They added so many things over time that they completely changed their religion. It was nothing close to the original message. This is the reason why religious innovations and promoting such traditions is a great sin. That's why we stay away from bid'at. Some people say that there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, with doing something new and thinking it's good. Coming up with new things in deen, they don't think there's anything wrong with it as long as they're doing something good. But that's not the issue. The problem is if everyone just decided to add what they wanted, thinking that it's something good,
How would the future generations of Muslims know what part of it was actually from Allah and what parts were made up by people? Imagine if one new thing had been added to Islam every year. By now, 1400 additions would have been made to it. Astaghfirullah. Wouldn't we have been confused with trying to figure out which roles were actually from Allah so we could separate them from what people had added? We want deen in its pure form, right? Exactly as Allah sent with His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it's our responsibility now to transfer deen to our offspring in its pure form as well. People have tried really hard to make changes to Islam, but Allah has protected it Himself. That's why we can still tell the difference between the pure deen and innovations that people came up with. Hadith tells us that there will always be one group among this ummah that will be on the haqq. They will be true. And the truth is clear even today. We know which hadith are authentic and others that were fabricated. An easy way to figure out if people have come up with something themselves is to just look at the seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, learn about his life. If Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did something as a part of religion, we can do it. And if he didn't, we won't do it. Simple. That's an easy rule we can follow. People have come up with so many things that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never did. And it's not allowed. An example of this is when Muslims say Jum'ah Mubarak to others. What is that? Where did they learn that from? It's just an addition they made. Muslims in different parts of the world do lots of other things as well, in the name of religion. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not allowed this deen to become polluted. We can tell what people made up themselves. The haqq, or the truth, is very clear because Allah has protected it, since there's going to be no more messengers that will be sent. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to guide people. Nobody can say on the Day of Judgment that they didn't know. We have his hadith, things he said to guide us, and his seerah, meaning his way of life, that tells us everything about his life. From the small things to the big matters, we can easily learn about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's personal life and how he dealt with others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the last messenger and preserved his sunnah for us, his way of life, so we can follow his example without being lost. Allah has preserved the Quran in its original form, and it will stay this way till the end of time. If anyone thinks that they can get away on the Day of Judgment by just saying that they didn't know about it, it will not work. We have the clear message in its original form. So it's our responsibility to learn it now. Allah has sent someone to guide every nation. So there is no excuse. فَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بَشِيرٌ وَنَذِيرٌ. So in fact, someone has come to give you good news and warn you. So listen to him. Allah told Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell people this in Surah Al-Baqarah as well, that he is a bashir and nadir. If they still turn away after that, he can't force them. But Allah has made everything clear by sending Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So nobody can blame Allah for not sending them a guide or a role model. We are responsible for learning about Allah's rules now that we have them. Okay, and Allah has promised that they will not be changed till the Day of Judgment. The Quran is in its original form, And we have the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have his seerah. If we fail to do that, to learn the rules of Allah and follow the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can't blame Allah for not warning us, because he has warned us already. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. And Allah has power over everything. He can do what he wants. He can pause sending wahi for some time, as he did. He can send messengers when he wants and stop sending them when he wants, just as he did. There were times when there were many prophets around at one time in different parts of the earth. And sometimes there were more than one present among the same nation. Wa'idh, and ponder upon the incident when. The idh at the beginning means to remember something that happened earlier, to recall something. We learned about the mithaq the Bani Israel made in ayah number 12 and how they broke it, which led to the curse of Allah on them. Now this ayah tells us a little about how they broke their promise. First, we're told about what Musa alayhi salam said to them. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ. And when Musa alayhi salam said to his nation, يَا قَوْمِ, O my people. This was such a beautiful way of addressing his people. And this was how all the messengers addressed their people. And it shows so much love and care for their people. So he said, O my people, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember the favors which Allah has bestowed upon you. He reminded them of the favors. Everyone needs reminders because humans are forgetful. The Quran is called a dhikr, meaning the reminder, because we all need reminders. If we stop reading it for some time, we start forgetting. And then we miss out on chances to do good deeds. We lose the tawfiq to do good deeds. So Musa alayhi salam reminded his people about the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. One great favor upon them was when Allah sent the message of Tawheed to them, the belief in one Allah. He sent that message to them when the rest of the world was caught up in shirk or polytheism. They had the message of Tawheed, or belief in one God. That was the greatest favor upon them, that he sent the message to them out of all the people. So Musa alayhi salam tells them, O my people, remember the favors which Allah bestowed upon you. إِذْ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَاءَ وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكَ. When he raised prophets among you and made you kings, subhanAllah. The prophets brought the message of Tawheed for you. They conveyed the message from Allah to you. That was a great favor that Allah sent messengers to tell them about Allah, to connect them to Allah. This was a very special blessing on them. There were so many prophets sent from among them. Before Musa alayhi salam, there was Yusuf alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam, Ishaq alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and so many other messengers. And Allah appointed from among them kings. Musa alayhi salam is saying this to his people, right? So who was it before Musa alayhi salam that was king before his time? It was Yusuf alayhi salam. Yaqub alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam's father, was actually from Palestine. Okay, he was not from Egypt, he was from Palestine. But Yusuf alayhi salam grew up to become the great leader of Egypt. After that, he had moved his brothers and father to Egypt as well. So they all lived there since then. Suleiman alayhi salam and Dawood alayhi salam were also appointed as kings from among them. But they came later, after Musa alayhi salam. So when Musa alayhi salam tells his people that there were kings appointed from among them, he was referring to Yusuf alayhi salam. That was a blessing from Allah as well. A lot of people today feel that there shouldn't be kings ruling over people. But Islam does not tell us what type of government is acceptable and what isn't. But it does tell us that whatever form of government there is should be focused on implementing the rules of Allah. We know that Sulaiman and Dawood alayhim as-salam were kings too. So there's nothing wrong with having a king as the ruler, as long as there is justice in the land. The Jews call that time frame the time, the period of the kings. Okay, so they call it the period of the kings, and they're very proud of it. And being a king is not a bad thing, as long as the king is just. As long as they're fair, the way prophets who were also messengers were when they ruled. So one meaning of them being appointed as kings means Yusuf alayhi salam. And according to some explanations, a second meaning of it may be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them power. That is also a blessing from Allah, to have power according to the position given by Allah. Of course, if someone misuses that power, then that's not a blessing, because that person will be held accountable for abusing that power. Otherwise, it's a blessing from Allah when someone is given any authority or a position of power. There are tests that come with that position. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala checks to see what people do when they have power, to see if they would be fair or start being unfair. There's a test that comes with every blessing, and power is a blessing from Allah. So people are tested when they have power. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them that He made them powerful, okay, as a blessing upon them. Remember, we learned how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down man wa salwa for them, how He made springs of water gush forth for them, how clouds shaded them. That was all blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Different forms of power that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. Okay, so that's the second meaning of it, that the Bani Israel, the people of Israel, meaning, which is a title for Yaqub alayhi salam, because they were his descendants, that they were blessed in that way. That's how they were kings. And one more meaning to understand here is that being a king does not necessarily mean to be the king of the land or a country. Because according to Hadith, anyone who has a house and a servant is a king. That means that anyone who can afford to own a house and hire someone to serve them is a king. Another Hadith says, of the people, those who have a servant, a means of transportation, and a wife is a king. So anyone who has a servant, a means of transportation like a car or something, and a wife is basically a king. One other hadith says, the one among you who wakes up in his property, wakes up secure in his property. Okay, so the one among you who wakes up secure, safely in his property, healthy in his body, and has his food for the day, it is as if the whole world were brought to him. This means that anyone who has a family, a source of income, is healthy and has enough food for the day, should know that they have all the blessings of this world, as if they're kings. And if anyone complains that we don't have servants around in some countries, remember that we have machines that do the work for us instead. And even if we didn't have those machines, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us healthy bodies so we can do the work. Alhamdulillah. And if kings of the former times could come and see how comfortably we live today, they would think we're better off. We have to be so grateful for all the blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us. We have no right to complain about the few things that may be missing. Musa alayhi salam reminded his people to remember the blessings, to count their blessings. Because if we do that, we can't complain. Because we realize that we have so much, alhamdulillah. We should think about the blessings we have when we use them. And remember that we are all included in وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكًا. Because the blessings we casually use on a daily basis were unheard of, even by wealthy kings in the former times. Being grateful teaches us to think that we cannot possibly thank Allah enough for everything that He's given us, that we can't obey Him the way we should. People who are grateful thank Allah for every small blessing, but the ungrateful ones aren't thankful to Him even when they have so many. Musa alayhi salam told his people to be thankful for prophets that were sent among them because they guided them in religion. We, the Muslim Ummah, should be thankful for all the great ulama, the scholars who were sent to our Ummah after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam's prophethood. So many great ulama have been sent who compiled the hadith for us and they narrated them. That's a great blessing because scholars are heirs to the prophets. They inherited and taught us the knowledge of Islam. Allah blessed the Bani Israel by sending prophets among them to guide them in religion. And He blessed them in this life by making them kings. And this applies to us as well. According to the hadith we just went over, we are like kings too because we enjoy so many blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a daily basis. We should thank Him for those favors as we use those blessings. وَآتَاكُمْ مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. And He gave you that which had not been given to anyone in the world. This doesn't mean that they were the most blessed of all from all times, but it means that the Bani Israel were blessed in ways that nobody before them had been. And this applies to us too now, because we are blessed in ways now that people of the past were not. So Musa alayhi salam reminded the Bani Israel about the favors of Allah upon them. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim. Wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Amin ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.